Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. We're only going to look at three verses this morning as kind of a devotion before we share in communion. But these are great. Three simple, marvelous, wonderful verses. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You are saved by grace. And grace means the gift of God. That God has given to us salvation, and we can't earn it, we don't deserve it, we don't merit it, there's nothing we can do. It was just given to us. And I don't know about you, but I really like that. I really like that. Because if there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation, then once I am genuinely saved, there's nothing I could do to undo it. When you are truly born again, and when you truly come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I believe that you are saved. It's not something that you can lose. God gives it to you. You're born as one of His children. And then He begins this marvelous work of transforming us into the image of Christ. God has always desired children. He loves the world. He loves the whole world. He wants children from, literally, He wants everybody to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want that. What does He want then? He would that all men and women, boys and girls, would be saved. But in that, He has made the plan of salvation such that it's built on trust. In order to have a relationship, it takes two people. If only one of the two want a relationship, it's not going to work out. Both have to want it. Both have to desire it. Both have to, commit themselves one to another. Now, God the Father has committed Himself to us. He has given us everything. He has given to us His Son. He has done everything for our salvation. That's why Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished. I've done all the work. And I've given it to you. For by grace," the word grace means gift. And so the gift of salvation is given to us, totally apart from any works. "And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Now, some people have the idea, God's part is grace, and He gave Jesus and salvation and forgiveness, and then my part is to believe, and so it's kind of the deal that brings about salvation. Well, in a simple sense, that's true, but Paul gives us some deeper insight here, which adds a whole different element. He says, yes, for by grace are you saved through faith. But even that, even your faith, is not of yourselves. That too is the gift of God. The very capacity you have to believe in God, to look at Jesus on the cross, and not only on the cross, but in His resurrection, and say, you know what? I see who you really are. Like Peter, I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. I know it. I believe in it. The very capacity you have to know and to believe that very thing, your faith, is a gift from God. There is nothing that we can add to our salvation, and there is nothing that can take away from it either. So, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So Paul is laying down the gospel. We don't get to heaven by being good. We don't get to heaven by good works. We get to heaven by God's grace. We get to heaven by God's gift of being able to trust in Him. In the Garden of Eden, we distrusted Him. We turned our back upon Him. We said, no, we want to, repopulate the world and do what we want to do. Make our own ideas, our own rules, our own priorities, and hence we have inherited today what man has been doing on his own by breaking that relationship, breaking that trust. But God said, you know what? I still love them. I still want a relationship with them. I will forgive them. They will learn through the pain. God never intended for us to know good and evil by experience. That's the tree we ate from. Remember, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we can learn from the pain of that experience. We can change our minds. And that's what those of you that are here this morning as Christians have said, is, you know what, I've eaten and experienced the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what, it gave me a sour stomach. It was bitter to my taste. It didn't bear any fruit. I wish I hadn't. I want to turn around back toward my Father. I want to be reconciled. I want to know His will. I want to eat from that tree of life, which I believe is a picture of Jesus Himself. John 15, where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, then you shall bear fruit that shall remain. And the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is love and peace and joy. On this Sunday morning, I could walk down any street, anywhere here in San Diego, knock on the door. Yes, what are the top three things you would like out of life? And I'll bet the top three things any human being would want, let alone San Diego, anywhere in the world, any human being wants. I want love. I want to love and be loved. I want peace, peace of mind, peace of heart, peace in my life, peace in my days, peace in the world. I want peace. And I want joy. I want to be able to laugh. I want the freedom I had when I was a little child and was innocent. I want to enjoy life. Well, isn't it interesting? The three top things that human beings crave and desire are the very first three fruit of the Spirit when we're reconciled to Him. So salvation is not of works. And why is that? It's lest any man should boast. There will be no bragging in heaven, or boasting in heaven, because you didn't get there by your good works. Not even Billy Graham, as many good works as he did. Not even Mother Teresa, with all of her good works, are going to get to heaven because of how good they were. Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, were saved the same way you and I are, and that's by our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And everybody, when we get to heaven then, will have the same testimony. By the way, I love the song that we sing, although we've got a new kind of version to it, but Amazing Grace, grace like rain. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's all of our testimony. And so when we get to heaven, imagine if you, by, you know, doing good works, that's how you did get to heaven. Could you imagine what heaven would be like? Everybody bragging about how did you get to heaven? Well, let me tell you what I did. I've heard you did some good things, but wait till you hear about me. I'm really good. I don't like to talk about it much, but gather around. Let me tell you. You know, people all bragging about their goodness and their good works really wouldn't be heaven. And so, basically, everybody's going to be in heaven, and this is going to be amazing. I think when we do get to heaven, there's going to be some surprises. I think we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to look around and go, you made it? Wow. I mean, I knew God was gracious, but wow. Good job. Hey, but you know what? There are going to be people up there looking at you going, wow, you made it too, you know? There's going to be some tremendous surprises in heaven because the very nature of God is not only to be gracious and to be forgiving. God is looking. If you read the Bible, He is looking for the slightest, smallest excuse to forgive, to restore, to heal, to renew, you know, faith. Give me a mustard seed. You know, just a little bit. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's enough. The Lord, you know, He will use what little bit of trust you give to Him. The encouragement I would give to you is, whatever measure of trust you've given to Him, there are still always areas in our lives, until we get to heaven, that we still don't trust Him in. And so there's always, you know, accepting Christ is the first leap of faith, but it doesn't end there. And I'll encourage you that what makes life sweet as it goes on, in a world that is full of trials, tragedies, setbacks, and suffering, the one thing that redeems it and makes it livable and sweet is to keep stretching yourself and say, you know what? I'm going to trust you a little bit more. I'm going to trust you in an area I've never trusted you before, Lord. And that's being honest. I'm going to trust you. I give this to you. I'm going to trust you. And you know what? Every time you trust in the Lord, you trusted him to forgive you of your past. And every area that you give to him, you'll find out, wow, I really can trust you. And the more that you trust, the more you fall in love. And the more you discover that he is already in love with you. The story of Gideon is told where the Midianites were like grasshoppers, and they had kind of pushed the children of Israel out of the way. They had taken the best farmlands. They had stolen, ripped off their fields and vineyards, and so the children of Israel were hiding in caves, hiding and cowering in caves. And so this one guy named Gideon is hiding. He's in a cave. He's in his cave, hiding behind the threshing floor. Oh, no, somebody might come and beat me up and steal my food. So he's hiding his food and hiding behind the... And so this angel comes, and he says, Gideon, oh, thou mighty warrior of God. So here's little Gideon. He's hiding, and he's going, what? What are you talking about? He's looking around. Who's he? Who's that? He goes, hey, have you got the right cave? I don't think... Look, my father's a nobody. And I'm the least of my father's kids. I'm nothing. And the angel says, no, you are a deliverer of the oppression of your people. God saw something in Gideon he did not see in himself. Boy, isn't that the story of so many of our lives. God sees in you far more than you see in yourself. Getting into the Word and into prayer is merely the opening of your eyes to know your true identity in Christ. Satan doesn't want you to know who you really are. Doesn't want you to know how precious you are, how much power is in you by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want you to stand on the promises of God. He wants you to keep thinking that you're the cowardly little guy hiding in the cave and to shrink your life. And the angel of the Lord said, no, God knows you, Gideon, better than you know yourself. You're going to be a deliverer. And so Gideon, he says, I don't know that I believe that you're a real angel. If you're a real angel, then I want you to take, I'm going to take a fleece of wool, and in the morning, if it's wet, the fleece is wet and the ground is dry all around it, then I'll know that you're an angel from the Lord. So the angel goes, okay. So the next morning he goes out, and there the fleece is wet because of the dew of the morning, and the grass is all dry. Gideon, rather than saying, okay, now I know you're an angel, he goes, then maybe that was a little trick of nature. Let's reverse it. And now I want the fleece to be dry in the morning and the grass to be all wet like a normal morning. So he waits another night. And the next morning, it happens. And so the grass is wet and the fleece is dry. So Gideon blows the trumpet and he calls all that they have of the armies together. And he gathers 32,000. Guess how many of the Midianites there are? 135,000. What does God say to Gideon, who's only got 32,000, going against 135,000? Gideon, you've got too many people. Your army's too big. How many would say, I don't know, I don't agree with that. Can I raise my hand and ask a question here? God says, no, you have too many. And it's right here, where is that? Judges 7:2. Let's read that out loud from your notes. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. That's what God's always guarding against. If Israel had won with only 32,000 against 135,000, they would have said, oh man, we were outnumbered, but we were tough, and we did it, you know. And so God says, you've got too many. You'll take credit for it. So here's what I want you to do. Go to your army of 32,000 and say, everybody in your army, anybody that doesn't want to feel, you don't feel like fighting today, you feel a little, you know, depressed or you're discouraged or you just want to go home, you can go home. So Gideon goes to his army of 32,000. He goes, well, the Lord said anybody that doesn't want to fight, doesn't have to fight, you can go home. 22,000 guys turn around and say, see ya, and walk away. They've got 10,000 left. 10,000 against 135,000. What does God do? You still have too many. What? What do you mean I've got too many? He wanted to argue with the Lord. And so the Lord says, take your 10,000 down to the brook and have them, you know, get a drink. And walk them down there. They'll be tired and thirsty. And then watch them. Everybody that gets down on their hands and knees and laps it up like a dog, he goes, they're going to be able to go. And the guys that get on one knee and they lap it up, but they're kind of looking around like they're alert, ready for action. Those are your guys. So they go down there, and lo and behold, 9,700 of the guys lap it up like animals, and he says, all right, you guys can go home. They got 300 left. And God says, okay, now I think you won't take credit for it. The Lord doesn't like boasting. And so with the 300, God delivered in a mighty way. But when they got done, they knew it wasn't us. It was the Lord. God wants to bring you not only to the end of your life, but into heaven saying, hey, it wasn't me. It was all the Lord. All the glory to Him. All the praise be to Him. And so, let's look at verse 10, our last verse. Because after saying all that, he almost seems to say the opposite. Verse 10, he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So now he turns around and says, okay, you're not saved by works, but you were created for good works. I'll talk about that in just a second. But first of all, the word workmanship. We are His workmanship. The word workmanship is a neat Greek word, poema. It's where we get our English word poem from. And in its expanded meaning, it means masterpiece. Paul is saying, he is using the analogy that God is an artist. And that you, His children, are His masterpiece. Whether a great poet, or a great artist, or a great musician, they have their masterpiece that is kind of, you know, they have other works that led up to it, but finally they have the masterpiece that is kind of all their gifts came together. Everything that was in their heart was now able to be expressed. And while, you know, I'm not an artist, I can't draw very well, and you know, my wife loves art and going to the museums, and you know, sometimes I appreciate it, sometimes I don't as well, but I'll tell you this, when we went to Rome, and we went into the Sistine Chapel, anybody, I mean, you don't have to know anything about art, you walk into the Sistine Chapel, you think you have walked into a little piece of heaven. The walls, the ceiling. And you know, recently they had just uncovered all the smoke and the grunge from the decades. And it had been restored. I mean, it took my breath away. I was like in awe. And they said, this is Michelangelo's masterpiece. God says, you are His masterpiece. What does an artist want to do, by the way, in his masterpiece? He wants to express himself. He wants to reveal himself. You are God's masterpiece that he wants to express himself through, reveal himself through. As we are the body of Christ, Jesus is the head. And so it's this marvelous. It's hard for us to even get our minds around that, but it's helpful for us to know. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, I love this. Because, see, there's a world of difference between trying to be good, feeling guilty all the time, hoping that someday I'm good enough to make it. That's a really miserable way to live. But if you can begin with the gospel, with the truth, hey, it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your effort, your ability, your goodness, comparing your righteousness with anybody else. Nothing. It is a gift. And even your faith in God is a gift from God. You are His workmanship. He loves you. And He gave you salvation. Now that you know that I'm saved and that I am God's and He has eternal plans for me, now, because I am saved, I am free to do good. But from an entirely different motivation. Now I'm no longer doing good to, you know, compare myself with others. I'm no longer motivated to do good, to try to earn. I'm not doing good to take away my guilt. It's already been done. I'm saved. I am forgiven. I am precious to the eyes of my Father. My true identity has been revealed to me. And now I am really free to do good from a pure heart. And do you realize that's what it says in the Gospels about Jesus? He went everywhere he went doing good. That's why they first started calling followers of Jesus Christians in Antioch, ancient Antioch. He said they're like little, Christian means little Christ. They're like little Jesuses everywhere they go. They forgive people, they lay hands on people, they heal people, they pray for people, they encourage people, they comfort people, they love people. That's who you and I are. We're now, and I hope you get this, you are saved by your faith, and even that the gift of God. Now you're free to do good and to allow the Lord to express himself through you, not for salvation, but now this is God's purpose and God's plan. And so, that's all I got to say. I ran out of time. But anyway, a little sermonette. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's bow our heads, and we'll ask those passing out communion to come forward at this time. If you do not yet have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you're not a Christian, I want to say, boy, we are so glad that you are here this morning. You are so welcome. Jesus always was, you know, mixing and mingling with all kinds of people who were searching and seeking. And maybe you're considering the claims of the gospel. You're considering following Jesus. But if you haven't made that decision, at this moment, you are more than welcome to be with us and to, watch. But communion is for believers only. What you say by eating the bread, drinking the cup, is that you believe Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he has the power he claimed to have, which is not only to resurrect us from the dead, but to forgive sins. Now, the other option is that maybe you'd say, you know what, I know it. I know that I know within, I just know it. Intuitively, I know it. I know that he is who he is. Says that he is, but what do I do? How do I become a Christian? All you have to do to receive the gift is pray. Prayer opens the door of your heart where he'll come in, forgive you, and heal you. So let me lead you in a prayer. If you will pray this simple childlike prayer with me right now in your own mind and in your own heart, Jesus will come inside of you supernaturally, fill you with his spirit, forgive you of your sins, and you will receive the gift of eternal life. And then, if you pray that prayer, you are more than welcome to eat the bread, drink the cup. Today could be your first believer's communion. In fact, it could be your spiritual birthday. If that's the desire of your heart, pray in your own mind and heart after this manner. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. And I am so sorry for everything that I have done wrong. Please forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. Thank you for paying for my sins. I open the door of my heart and I ask you to come into my life to be my personal Lord and Savior. I receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, I thank you for even one who has prayed that prayer. And we welcome them. Thank you for them. And now, Jesus, you are here. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are here. You are right now ministering personally, reaching out, touching each and every one. As we worship you, come and minister to every heart, whatever they need, in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Ancient shepherds they knew their sheep by name. And one of the things that shepherds would do is they would anoint the sheep with oil. Why did they do that? It would literally, the shepherd would take oil, pour it on the sheep's forehead, and then begin to rub it and massage it into around his face, forehead, eyes, ears, and even nose. And there were several reasons for that. Number one, it was very comforting for the shepherd to be touching the sheep. Then, and so it was soothing and comforting. But it also had a very sweet fragrance, an aroma that was very pleasant to the sheep. Helped just calm them and relax them. And bring to them rest. And interestingly, that very sweet aroma that was pleasant to the sheep was repellent to the flies and the gnats and the bugs. And so it worked in that way as well. Interestingly, the Bible likens oil, the anointing oil, to the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is doing with us here this morning by communion. Is anointing us, bringing his presence, his peace, his fragrance. And also, finally, the oil had some medicinal qualities to it. Sheep scruffing around in the brush would scrape their faces, get cut, scratches, they could get infections. And the anointing oil would heal. They would help to heal those very things. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit here. Lord, I pray that each one, you would, as the Good Shepherd, lay your hands upon each one of your children this morning, that you would massage, as it were, their minds, their souls, their hearts. I pray that rest would come upon them. I pray that being touched by God would encourage them and comfort them this day. Lord, I pray that the anointing of the Spirit would also, the things that can annoy us or get under our skin, suddenly we'd be just so blessed with your presence, that they wouldn't be able to get under our skin anymore. They wouldn't be able to annoy us or bother us as before. And finally, that that healing, that the anointing of the Spirit brings, to heal us in whatever way, in whatever area, Lord, that we need. May that healing, we receive it. By your stripes we are healed. And we worship you. Jesus, and take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Thank you for sharing your life. Thank you for giving to us your Spirit. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. I pray that there will be a new tenderness in our hearts, especially toward our brothers and sisters, as they are too your masterpiece. Lord, they are your beautiful expression of your grace, of your love, unique, every one of us, one of a kind, irreplaceable. And yet, Lord, so intimately drawn together that we're all interconnected. We're all interdependent upon you and even upon one another. Thank you for the variety of gifts. Thank you for the variety of personalities. Thank you for the variety of experiences that are represented here. And that we're all made one in Jesus. May we go into the world. And even for those who do not know you, may we see them through your eyes. May we have the tenderest heart toward them, love, compassion. May they see the real Jesus, even if only a little bit, even if imperfectly, through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Jesus said, "Take, drink the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for the remission of your sins." Amen. God is good. All the time. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we?
This is the end of this presentation from Pastor Ray Bentley. For a catalog of additional tapes and other resources from In the Word Ministries, please call 1-800-954-5673. You can also visit us on the web at www.maranathachapel.org. Or when in San Diego, come by and fellowship with us. Please call the church office for service times and directions. Area code 858-613-7800. Thank you for listening to In the Word with Pastor Ray Bentley.